have seen a really difficult debate between Jesus and the religious leaders. Just to give you a quick reminder of where we've been the last few months in the Gospel of John, Jesus had revealed himself as the one who can spiritually satisfy at the Feast of Tabernacles. He was in the temple, and in John chapter 7, we saw at one point he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And then he said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Well, this was a wonderful gospel invitation for any who wanted to be spiritually satisfied to come to him, but not everyone saw it that way. This caused great division among the religious leaders, no less, at the time. And some of the Pharisees and Sadducees we saw even began to plot to kill him. And then later in John chapter 8, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, after the people had celebrated this great ceremony of light, do you remember seeing that? We saw Jesus proclaim that he is the light of the world. And then throughout the rest of John chapter 8, we've seen this debate between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders about who he is. And what we saw at the end last week, if you have your Bibles open, take a look at the end of John chapter 8. We see that the leaders finally rejected him as Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh. And so what did they do? We saw at the end of John 8 last Sunday, they picked up stones to kill him for what they considered blasphemy and what would have been blasphemy if Jesus had just been a normal man. Take a look at these last two verses where we left off last week. John chapter 8, starting in verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now notice here that Jesus left the religious leaders after they rejected him, even when they rejected him to the point of picking up stones due to what they thought was this audacious claim to deity. But that doesn't mean his work is done. Remember, this is about 6 months before he goes to the cross. And as we're going to read next, notice that he continues his ministry among the people. And I don't think that we've ever done this before, but what I'm going to do next is I'm going to read the whole narrative passage of John chapter 9 to you. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to follow along with me. If you don't have your Bible, I want to ask you to just listen closely as I read this. And here's the reason that I'm going to do this. As I studied this passage this week, one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of John, by the way, one of the things that really struck me is that I feel that we miss some of the emphasis of what's going on in this chapter if we just read little sections at a time. And so I want us to really take this in and feel the emotions behind what is happening as we read this together. And as you listen actively, I want you to follow the development of a follower of Jesus. How do people become disciples, become followers or students or apprentices of Jesus? That's what disciple means. And as you read, I want you to look for how the physical healing of the man born blind, even though this is a true event that really happened, John clearly shows us here that this is an event that truly happened, but it's a picture of a spiritual reality that happened for this man as his eyes were opened, not only physically, but spiritually, to who Jesus is as his Savior. And how it's a picture of the gospel, how it's a picture of what God does for each one of us when we are saved. Notice the progression as we read through here. Let's start in John chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." I want you to notice simply, it's a long passage, but I think it's important to get the gist of the passage. I want you to notice this progression and ask yourself if you see your own journey towards a biblical understanding of who Jesus is in this man's story. Look again at verse 11. "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes." Do you see that? The man called Jesus. Verse 17, when they ask him what he says about Jesus, the man says he is a prophet. Do you see the progression in his mind of who Jesus is, man to prophet? Then look at verse 27. He asked the Pharisees, the ones who have the power here, he asked them, the man formerly blind who's now an apologist for Jesus Christ, he says to them, do you also want to become his disciples? Well, what does that mean? He's a disciple now. He went from being a prophet, seeing Jesus as a prophet, to now following Jesus, to now being a disciple of Jesus, to now seeing Jesus as someone who's more than a prophet, someone worthy of having disciples. And then next, notice verse 38, then he sees Jesus as his Lord and his God. He says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So we're going to take a look at each of these four briefly. The man called Jesus, the prophet called Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, and then a worshiper of Jesus. Think about it. Your story of what you believe about Jesus is somewhere in here. Even if you are not a follower or a worshiper of Jesus yet, then you at least believe that he's a man. Historically, we know that he existed even outside of the Bible. No one can deny that unless they're denying reality. So it all starts with knowing that there was a man named Jesus. And maybe when you first heard about Jesus in your spiritual journey, maybe that's when you realize there's something special about him, like for this man. But notice next, a prophet called Jesus. Again, no matter when you first heard about Jesus in your life, whether you were a kid or a teenager or an adult, at some point you thought, if you were a believer in Jesus, you thought, you know, there's something special about Jesus that makes him different than a normal man. He must be a prophet. Maybe you don't know what prophet means. Maybe you didn't think of it in those words, but you know that he has a message and a mission from God that sets him apart. That's what a prophet is, someone who has a message and a mission from God. Next, a disciple of Jesus. If you're a Christian, then at some point you decided to follow Jesus. A disciple means a student, a learner, an apprentice. At some point you decided you wanted to imitate Jesus, and that he was worthy of pouring out your life for him, not only as an example, but also that you wanted to learn from him. And then if you are a true believer in Jesus, you are a worshiper of Jesus. At some point when you were saved, you said to Jesus what the former blind man said in verse 38, Lord, I believe, and you worshiped him. So let's look at each of those. We're going to spend more time on the man one just to kind of set this story up again. So I don't want you to worry if you're in the sun or anything. We're going to spend a bit more time on the first. The man called Jesus. Notice this first scene in John chapter 9. You might want to just let your eyes scan again to verses 1 through 7. And in some sense, as we consider the man called Jesus, in some sense, part of Jesus' ministry had to be to the blind. Did you realize that? In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, we see Jesus explaining in the synagogue in his hometown Nazareth how he came to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. He reads Isaiah in his hometown, in the synagogue, which says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news. That's the gospel there. Good news to the poor. He goes on, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And it tells us in Luke chapter 4 that when Jesus read this from the prophet Isaiah, all eyes were fixed on him. And he sat down and he taught the people and he said, today, talking about himself, this is fulfilled in your hearing. There's a sense in which Jesus had to heal the blind as part of his ministry, because that was part of the ministry of the Messiah. It was prophesied. But also what I want you to notice here, and if you look at the stories in the Gospels of Jesus healing the blind, they're some of my favorite stories. There's a lot of them in the Gospels. He healed a lot of blind people that we know about. There's many that we'll find out about in heaven. John says that. There's many other miracles that he did that can't be written down. But some of my favorite stories in the Gospels are Jesus healing blind people. Think about blind Bartimaeus, who can no longer be called blind Bartimaeus. And what I want you to notice here is that not only did Jesus have to heal blind people because it was part of being the Messiah, he wanted to heal blind people for two reasons. One, because he had compassion on people and he loved them. Do you notice this? The disciples turn this, if you look at verses 1 to 7, we'll notice this in just a second. They turn this into a theological controversy. This man sitting here begging is nothing but a theological controversy to them. To Jesus, he's an eternal soul. So I want you to notice that right away. Jesus longed to heal blind people and to give sight to those who didn't see him as Savior, spiritual sight as well. Well, we notice this problem right away in this passage. Jesus's disciples seem to have bought into the prosperity theology of the time, which is too often the theology in some Christian circles. We need to watch out for this, which believes that this blind man is blind because of personal sin. Do you notice that? They even say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, some Jewish teachers of that time taught that a baby could even be born with a disability because of sin in the womb. Imagine a religious culture in a religious society, how this would make people look down on disabled people. Because everybody was taught, by some of the elite anyway, that it was because of sin or because of his parents' sin. It's no wonder that all they could do was beg. But then Jesus teaches the truth. Notice this here in verses 1 through 7. First of all, we know that in a sense, all forms of disease, any problem with our bodies is because of Genesis 3, the fall. We know that any form of disease in our bodies is because sin is in the world. We were created with perfect bodies. But the Bible does not tell us to draw a line from sin to effect. Have you ever noticed that? We're never told to draw a line that says, this happened to this person, this is the reason why. And we know that this is a complex issue. We don't have time today, but we've studied this several times, even recently, how there's times in the Bible that we see that God can discipline us with a physical illness or even death. For example, this is something that's before you every month in communion. I warn you lovingly every month in communion, and we talk about how the Lord instructs us to examine our hearts and to say, am I saying I'm a follower of Jesus but not living like a follower of Jesus? Because Paul tells us right there in 1 Corinthians 11 that because of that, some are sick or even die. So we know that sometimes God uses physical ailments or even death to discipline us. But here's the problem. That's something that we're supposed to do personally before the Lord. He's the only one that really knows our hearts, and we're the only ones who can really come before him and examine our hearts and confess any sin to him. And what he wants us to do is to use physical ailments in our lives to push us to him, to refine us. And so any understanding that God allows or sends physical discipline as a direct result of sin, and that's the only reason, falls far short of the Bible, and in fact is actually a demonic teaching. To tell somebody that they are the only reason they can be sick, or that the reason they are disabled is because of sin or because of their parents' sin, is not in God's word. We cannot make that direct one-to-one line from sin to effect in every case. And think about it, we become Pharisees otherwise. But notice here that even Jesus' disciples have bought into this prosperity preaching of the day. If you have enough faith, is what the Pharisees were saying, then there won't be these problems in your life. And notice how Jesus clearly answers this in John chapter 9, verse 3. This is important. He says this, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now we're focusing on Jesus here, but I want to take just a quick sidestep here because it's such an important issue to think about what Jesus teaches here. What does he teach about disability here? As Christians, we have a joyous obligation to stand up for the disabled in our society and in our midst and to be a blessing to them. And listen, we all know this, but it needs to be said, they are a blessing to us. Any mother and father, think about this. This is why this is so important as Christians to be informed about this from God's word. Any mother or father, talk about Father's Day today. Any mother or father in the state of Vermont today who has a diagnosis of a baby in the womb with a disability, guess what they're going to be told over and over. And I've had parents tell me this over and over. They will be told multiple times that they need to kill the baby in their womb because this child has a disability. What does God say? Do you see how different Jesus is? How countercultural he calls us to be? Jesus says, it's not because of sin. It's that the works of God might be displayed in him. We need to recognize that this is an attempt to cover up God's glory in our society, because Jesus tells us that one reason for disability is so that we might see the works of God in these precious people. And then notice next, what did the man do? This is really important when you consider the progression, back to the progression of being a disciple. What did this man do about Jesus? He obeyed Jesus and he went and did what Jesus said. So much has been written, so many have wondered, why is it that Jesus healed the man in this way? Well, first of all, if you start looking at how Jesus healed people, and especially at how he healed blind people, there is no one pattern in Scripture. And I think it's simply because Jesus wanted to show people that it wasn't a certain type of healing, it wasn't a certain formula that did it, it was the Lord himself who's the one who had the power to heal. But why did Jesus do this here? And I think there's several reasons, but one maybe was simply so that the blind man would have something to do that would show his growing faith in Jesus. Do you see? Jesus called him here to do something. What if he had not obeyed? What if the blind man had said, I don't want to go wash my eyes in the pool of Siloam. Why are you making me go wash? Why are you making me walk away from you while I'm still blind? What if he had wanted to receive his sight another way? Or he thought, you know, Jesus, my own terms are better. I'll become seen again on my own terms, Jesus. Well, he wouldn't have received his sight, right? And this is really not speculation, because we see something like this with Naaman in the book of 2 Kings. Do you remember Naaman? A similar situation, but different. Naaman had leprosy, and he was this famous captain, a commander of the army of Syria, but he had leprosy, and he hears about Elisha the prophet through a servant girl that he has taken captive from Israel. And so he goes to Elisha with a letter from the king of Syria. Do you remember this? And Elisha doesn't even come out to see him, but he just sends a messenger, and he tells him, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and your leprosy will be gone. And what does Naaman do? Runs to the river and dips 7 times? No, he is angry at Elisha. He's ultimately angry at God because he expected some big show to heal him, this important man, rather than being humbled and to have to go and do what God said through the prophet. But one of his servants convinces him to go, and he dips 7 times in the Jordan River and he's healed. We start to see that same kind of start of faith in this blind man, because notice, he takes Jesus at his word and he washes in the pool of Siloam where he's sent by Jesus. And what happens? He comes back seen. Don't you love how the gospel writers are kind of masters of understatement? I mean, I want to see this scene in heaven on the replay and just imagine the rejoicing that did happen as he showed people that he could see now. At least he was rejoicing, we know that. We meet a bunch here who weren't. Take a look at verses 8 through 7. Next, he goes from calling Jesus the man called Jesus to now calling him a prophet called Jesus. His neighbors and others who had seen the man begging before can't believe that it's him. They just say, I don't believe that it's you. We've never heard of a person who is blind from birth being able to see again. And yet there's this stubborn fact. The man keeps saying, hey, listen, it's me. It's me. And so they bring him to the Pharisees. It's like they don't know what to do with this miracle. So they bring him to the Pharisees because they want some sort of official proclamation from the religious leaders. And here's the thing. The Pharisees don't know what to do with him either. And in fact, they're not happy for him whatsoever. Who cares if you were blind and can now see if you were healed on the Sabbath? Now remember, God's commands on the Sabbath were to be a joy and a time of rest and refreshment. But the legalism put on top of the Sabbath by the Pharisees and scribes were what had made it a burden. And there are some writings from this time that say you could not make mud on the Sabbath because it would be the same as kneading dough since you're mixing water and dirt. And there's even a writing from this time that shows that at least some rabbis believed that you couldn't anoint somebody's eyes on the Sabbath, although others said that helping others on the Sabbath was okay. But what we see here is the Pharisees saying, Jesus is not from God because he healed him on the Sabbath. What does the former blind man who can now see say about that? They don't intimidate him at all. He tells them Jesus is a prophet. And so in his mind, in his heart, Jesus has gone from being a man to now being a prophet as he defends who Jesus is and as he thinks about Jesus' work in his own life. Look at this next section, verses 18 to 34. He's gone from calling Jesus a man to a prophet to now being a disciple of Jesus. They call in the man's parents. They think at least the parents can give a credible witness of whether or not this man was truly blind before, whether he's maybe just the identical twin of this former blind beggar. But the parents won't talk, really. They say, look, we know that he's our son. We know that he was born blind, but we don't know who opened his eyes. Now that's a lie. And how do I know it's a lie? Because we know their son had told them it was Jesus. Look at verse 22. John tells us why they lied and why they would rather publicly reject their son than have anything to do with Jesus. It says the religious leaders had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, that he was to be put out of the synagogue. Now, this may have been simply locally not being allowed to be part of the local synagogue, or it could be talking, we see different examples in history, it could be talking about as extreme as being cut off from Jewish society and being shunned from the culture, and some have said even from buying and selling from certain cities anyway. So it would really change somebody's life to be put out of the synagogue, much different than what we can imagine today. Look at verse 27. This is where we see the man claim now to be a disciple of Jesus. This persecution has brought him from seeing Jesus as a man to seeing Jesus as a prophet to publicly saying, I am a follower, a disciple of Jesus. He tells the Pharisees, do you keep asking me over and over about who Jesus is because you want to become his disciples too? Look at verse 25. I love this. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. They want to know, is Jesus a sinner? And he makes it clear, no, that makes no sense. But here's what I want to encourage you in today. You don't have to have all of the theological answers to every question to testify about what Jesus has done in your life. Did you know that? We so often tell ourselves that, don't we? I get nervous sometimes too. Well, what if I don't have the answer? Or what if I don't have the right answer? Maybe it's because we love the word and we want to explain Jesus correctly. But let this man encourage you this morning. He's a brand new believer in Jesus here, and he doesn't know everything about Jesus, but he's growing in his understanding of Jesus, and he testifies about what Jesus has done in his life. Don't you love that in verse 25? One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And it's so important to follow the light that you have. Here's another thing I want to encourage you with. Whatever you know about Jesus today, continue to follow that. There's a reason that God has allowed you to hear what you know about Jesus today, whether or not you are a full-fledged follower of Jesus yet. Where do I get that idea? Jesus said this often in the Gospels. Luke 8:18 is one example. He said, "Take care then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." In the context here, we're going to see Jesus talking about the Pharisees that way at the very end of John 9, that because they were closed off to who Jesus was, and they didn't accept the light that they did have and continue to follow that, even the knowledge that they had was taken away from them as judgment. Think about what can happen, what God can do when we follow the light that we've been given. We may not understand everything yet or everything we wish we knew, but God calls us to follow what we know, like this blind man. The island of Ono in the South Seas was a place that had constant bloodshed among the different clans and tribes. And one day the Ono chief learned from another chief that the only true God was Yahweh, and he told him that one day in seven should be kept in his honor. And so what did the Ono chief do? Every seventh day, the best he knew, he would worship this unknown God. But his heart yearned to know more about the true and living God. And so one day he sent messengers from his tribe out in boats to find teachers of Yahweh to bring back to the island of Ono. Well, while those messengers were out, a storm came upon the island, and it drove a little ship to the island. And guess who was on that ship? A bunch of Christians from the distant island of Tonga that had gotten caught in the storm and brought to that island. God had sent them, and they told this chief and his people about the message of the gospel. They taught him that Jesus was God's incarnate son who died for them and rose from the dead. And this chief and so many in his tribe came to know the true and living God. And this morning, I don't know exactly where you're at, but maybe you've been considering Jesus for a while and you just have so many other questions or objections, but maybe it's time to simply bow before him like this man here, the former blind man. Look at John 9:38. He says, "Lord, I believe," and worship him. That's the last step. Look here. Worshipper of Jesus. We see this last scene in verses 35 to 41, but I want you to notice this. Jesus found him. Do you see that? John 9, verse 35. John chapter 9, I believe, yet right there, it's verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" I was blind, but now I see. It has to be one of the most beautiful phrases in the Bible. But I think it's second to this. Do you see what we just read in verse 35? Jesus found him. Jesus found him. This has to be one of the most beautiful phrases in the entire Bible. He had been rejected by the religious leaders, cast out of the synagogue. On top of all of that, he was used to rejection because, in a sense, he had been rejected since his birth because he was blind and because of a wrong theology, a warped view of God that said disability was always because of sin. His own parents had just disowned him publicly, at least to the point of not claiming that he was speaking the truth about Jesus. And I simply think that all of this, the reason that Jesus came to him, the reason that Jesus allowed him to go through all of this before he came to him, was so that he would have an opportunity to have his faith in Jesus grown. But then notice, Jesus didn't turn away from him. Jesus found him. I want to ask you, has Jesus ever found you when you were rejected? Has Jesus found you when you were down and out? I don't know, but I just imagine that the blind man was sitting on the side of the road again, doing the only thing that he knew. We don't get any indication that he's begging anymore, but what else can he do? He's probably trying to figure out what is next. He thought he had all of these possibilities open up to him with his new sight, and suddenly he's been cut off from all of those possibilities because of Jesus, but Jesus found him. Let verse 35 put a spine in your back and fire in your belly and love for Jesus in your heart, knowing that if you are rejected because of Jesus, that Jesus will come to you. Isn't this a beautiful passage here? Jesus comes to you today in your rejection and in your hurt. Maybe on Father's Day, this is what you need to hear. Maybe you've been rejected by your father or your own parents, and you need to hear, as Father's Day might be a painful day for you, that Jesus comes to you in your rejection. Do you see that with this man? Rejected by his parents, accepted by Jesus. Look at verses 35 to 37 as we close. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Now think about it for a second before we read verse 37. What sense do blind people develop really well? What sense do blind people have that is developed better than sighted people? It's hearing. They can hear really well. I can guarantee you, as you look at Jesus talking to this man, why does the man say to him, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Why does he have this trust? Because he recognized Jesus' voice. He knew that this was Jesus in front of him, the man who then he saw as a prophet, who then he saw as someone worthy of being followed. As the man became a disciple of Jesus, he would have recognized Jesus' voice. He knew who he was talking to. And remember, the Son of Man is a messianic title taken from Daniel 7. Here's the great reveal. Jesus reveals himself to this man as God's Son. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him." Jesus didn't just say, "I am he." He said, "You have seen him." After he just gave him his sight. Do you see the beauty in this? Jesus says, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Have you seen Jesus? I don't mean with your physical eyes, but I mean as we read in our scripture reading from Ephesians, the reason that I chose that scripture reading during our service earlier today is because it talks about the eyes of our heart being open to see Christ for who he is. Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen what John Newton says, that maybe I don't know a lot, but I know that I'm a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. And I want you to notice the very end of the passage as we close here. What is this about? Judgment? You might say, "I thought Jesus said earlier in John that he didn't come to condemn but to save." Well, yes, that is very true. But notice this, in the very act of saving, in the very act of giving amazing grace, in the very act of people being saved, there are people, as we see here, who also reject Jesus. And in that very act of saving, God's judgment becomes really clear too. And so it's a warning to us. I want to ask you this morning, what about you? Do you say, "I can see" when it comes to God, when God would say you're blind because you need Jesus to open your eyes? Then just ask Jesus to do it. It's what he loves to do. We read in John chapter 6, anyone who comes to Jesus will never be cast out. Did you know that? If you come to him with a true heart of wanting to follow him, he will never cast you out. And if you can sing these words from your heart, then let's sing in just a moment. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your amazing grace. Help us, Lord, to grab on to these glorious truths of the gospel. If there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, maybe they know him as a great man. Maybe they even see him as a prophet. God, I pray this morning that you would open their blind eyes spiritually and show them that Jesus is a wonderful man. He is a great prophet, and yet he's so much more. He's worthy of being followed. You're worthy, Jesus, of being worshiped just like you accepted worship from this former blind man. So we worship you now. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we sing to you. I pray that we would remember the amazing grace in our lives. And Lord, for anyone here who just needs to know this morning that you have found them, maybe someone who needs to be reminded that you won't leave them in that rejection. If they're trusting in you, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You will find them and come to them. I pray that they would know that grace from you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.